So, I want to continue some of the studies that we were doing last week. I think we were in Isaiah 8 last week, and it's very much a prophetic text about the man-child ministry. And a warning too, because we talked about the whole conspiracy aspect and how that industry, it really is an industry now, how that industry has truly exploded, probably in the last 10 years, especially, I would say, with the whole political landscape in the US, that has really fed into it. And COVID, of course, the whole thing, that was a very spiritual time. I'm not talking about in a godly way, but in an evil way. You could see Satan's hand, putting things out there and putting systems in place and the control of mankind and all that. And that was very fertile breeding ground for the whole conspiracy industry. And it's not that we disagree with a lot of the things that were being said out there. I totally agree that those things are being used of Satan and are part of the package that we're going to see unfold for the end times. We've talked about all that. But we're talking about these two different sources of where we get our information and our knowledge, our understanding. And we looked at how going to people of the world who are caught up in the conspiracy and putting out conspiracies, even if they're correct in some things, they are feeding you from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we talked about from the Garden of Eden. Remember where God said, "Do not eat the fruit of that tree." He put two trees in the middle of the garden. And so we looked at those trees and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It contains some truth, but it also, there was a lie involved. Remember that Satan, he came before Eve and he said, "Has God really said you should not eat of that tree?" And she said, "Yes, we're permitted to eat from any tree, but not from that one." And so then Satan said, "Well, you shall surely not die." He contradicts what God said because God told them that in the day that you eat of it, you will die. And he said, "You're not going to die when you eat from that tree." And we are given the same assurances by people with worldly knowledge and information. It's okay to use this as your source. It's okay to draw from this or from that. But there's things that God says, "That's not for my people," you know? And ultimately, it's not about what we're not to have. It's about what we are to have. And what we are to have is fruit from the tree of life. And if you remember in the story, after they ate from the tree and God met them in the garden and he banished them from the garden, but he put an angel with a flaming sword in front of that tree of life and he barred the people, he barred Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of life after they had consumed from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a huge picture there because this wasn't just an event for the Garden of Eden. This is about all mankind and our relationship with God, that we have to choose between one or the other. The world, obviously, the lost, are not partaking of the tree of life. But it doesn't mean that they don't have knowledge. They have some knowledge, they have some understanding, and they are consuming still to this day from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's why the curse is still present in the world. That's why death still rules and reigns. Because God said, "When you eat of that tree, you will die." That's not just for Adam and Eve, that is for all of mankind. This source for food, the fruit of that tree, is poison to mankind. It brings death. And obviously, the tree is a metaphor, but it's for information and knowledge. It's understanding. And when we draw our understanding for the world, for the spiritual realm, for anything, from any place other than from the Spirit of God, it's not going to lead us to God, is it? There's many spiritual people in the world who do not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And their spiritual beliefs cannot lead them to eternal life. It leads them to death. And so obviously it's much bigger than just following a conspiracy theory or getting your information from some source. This is all about life and death. This is about eternal life. It's what path are you on? What is your destination? Because what you consume, what tree you consume your fruit from, will determine where you end up. And many Christians in these past 10 years, I would say, probably since the whole MAGA movement began in the United States, Christianity in the Western part of the world has become consumed with conspiracy. And then COVID, like I said, COVID fueled that greatly. And as believers, God can give us knowledge. He can give us understanding and say, don't be part of this. Stay away from that. And he has done that for us. But he's also warned us not to become allied to the forces that seem to be on your side, that seem to be speaking the same thing. Many of the people who are against COVID and didn't take the vaccine have very strange spiritual beliefs. They do not serve the Jesus Christ that we serve, the Son of God, the one who brought salvation to mankind. Many are in the alternative health sector who believe in healing of different herbs and crystals and all kinds of potions. And some of them are into magic and all of these things. They are not part of the believer's journey. And we're not to be allied with that. And when we saw the rising up and the rebellion against government edicts and mandates and all of those things here in Canada, of course, we saw the great truckers, what they call that, the protest, that the Freedom Convoy. And one truck in particular stands out in my mind that was cruising around the streets of Ottawa through the whole thing. It was parked out in front of Parliament and it was decked out and it had some words printed on the side. And they were very angry, rebellious words against the Prime Minister. You probably remember it. I'm not going to say it because it was a swear word. But there were many Christians there. Some of them we knew. And it's easy to get caught because we think we're on the same side. We think we're fighting the same forces. But they're fighting in the battle of flesh and blood. And believe me that if you get caught in that fight, you will encounter a spiritual resistance. And so it's easy then to believe that you're fighting the good fight. You're fighting spiritual forces because you actually are, but you're messing around in an area that you were not called to mess around in. And you're allied. If we go back to Jeremiah, his warnings constantly that we've talked about, that, you know, the Israelites, when Nebuchadnezzar was approaching to bring them into captivity, a great faction of God's people wanted to join an ally to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Jeremiah said, you know, God's people never, ever have been instructed by God to make allies with worldly forces. If God wants to deliver his people, he's well able to do that by himself. He doesn't need some army from Egypt to come against Nebuchadnezzar on behalf of his people. And so this is a great lure and it draws people in. And the whole problem with this is that when people get caught up in these movements and get drawn deeper into conspiracies, eventually you get caught up in lies. it'll be a mixture. You're going to have some truth, but you're also going to have many lies, many falsehoods. And this week, I don't know if you guys have read any of the news from in Canada, but for the last few years, there's a woman who travels around in an RV with a number of followers, and she calls herself the Queen of Canada. And her following expanded after COVID because she was part of the conspiracy movement about COVID. But the movement, her movement, is full of rebellion against government. They're part of the sovereign citizen movement. They don't believe in anybody having authority over them. And recently, over the last 2 years, they found a home in Saskatchewan, a man who owned a former public school, and they've built a compound, and they've been harassing the people of town there. And when you read a little bit, it doesn't take very long, you realize you're dealing with some real nuts. And yet, these are the people that are promoting the same conspiracies and the same beliefs that a lot of Christians are holding to. What do you think is going to happen in the minds of the unbelieving public when they read about somebody like the Queen of Canada, who's stirring up people to issue threats against civil leaders, civil governments, mayors? A group went to arrest the police chief of Peterborough there 2 years ago, and they had to lock him out of the station. All of these crazy antics that they were threatening publicly to execute government officials who had been involved in the COVID mandates, stirring up hatred, stirring up rebellion, but all of it with a threat of craziness running through it. And so because a lot of Christians are part of that similar, you know, mindset and the similar conspiracy and even promoting those beliefs, the world is going to look at Christianity as being like that. And unfortunately, a lot of the remnant, a lot of the first fruits are being enticed into those things as well. That's why we're kind of talking about this today. And because in Isaiah 8, he was specifically told, do not call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. Don't get caught up in their conspiracies. Where there is truth that you need to know, and we understand there is a truth in the whole COVID thing. There is an unfolding of the plan for the end times. But the Holy Spirit is well able to guide and direct his people through that. And so, we need to get back to the tree of life. You cannot draw from the tree of life. When is the tree barred to us? When is the way to that tree barred to us? When we eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You don't get both. God has determined that if you are choosing to eat of that tree, then you don't get to eat of his tree of life. He closes that way to you. And we're talking about vision, your ability to see, your ability to understand, to have insight into the things that are happening on the earth, and discernment to know what to do about them. So if you are following the world's information sources, and of course there's two different paths there. You've got the path that is pushing the agenda and the path that is resisting the agenda. But if you are using their sources of resistance to Satan's agenda, you're actually still part of Satan's agenda. He controls two sides of the coin. And I think a few years ago we talked about that. There's the kingdom of good and the kingdom of bad on the earth, and they're both run by Satan. What kingdom are we part of? You think you're part of the kingdom of good, but you're not. You're part of the kingdom of God. And it's a third path that a lot of people miss. They think there's only two. But the kingdom of good thinks it's okay to fight in this world. That's what MAGA is all about. That's what political movements are about. They're trying to correct the course of the earth. They're trying to overcome the curse and the power of sin through natural leadership, through man's leadership. And God has shown us clearly that is not possible. Only the full authority of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this earth will break the power of the curse over people, break the power of the curse over the earth. And so we live in a period of time that is not yet that kingdom fully manifest upon the earth. And so there's a transition coming, there's a period of time, but what is our role here now? Is it to try to make the kingdom of God happen right now? Or is it to preach, like we talked last week, the commission of God's people? What did he commission us to do? Did he commission us to conquer in the political realm? No. If we look at his disciples, they had plenty of opportunities to draw big crowds to their side and pick up swords and start fighting Rome. And they did not take that opportunity. Instead, their commission, what they clearly said, was to go out to individual people and to preach the gospel of the good news. The kingdom is first birthed in the hearts of man, individuals. And that is our journey still. We're still in that period of time. We're fishermen. We cast out the nets. We teach the gospel. We teach how to mature our life in Christ. But we're not here to oppose the worldly governments and try to tear them down. It's not time for the rule and reign of Christ on this earth yet. That will come after the tribulation. And it's the power of God that is going to change all of that. It's not the will or the strength of man that is going to bring that about. And so when we follow sources of information that come from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's not necessarily the knowledge itself that is the trouble, but it's the direction that it points you in, what it wants you to do with that knowledge. It wants you to become a rebel. It wants you to rise up and conquer. It wants you to take over and fix things. And this is the part God said, if you are part of that, you can't be part of what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit brings life. And if we desire to eat of the tree of life, if we want the knowledge and understanding that comes from the Spirit of God, then we have to turn away from the knowledge that comes from the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And so there's a ministry that God brings forth on the earth to make that happen, to lead his people. Because if we are eating the fruits of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then we are captives. We're in captivity. We're in bondage. We cannot be set free. We cannot attain to eternal life. And so God raises up a man child to lead his people out of captivity. And he's done that. Let's just go real quick to Isaiah 8 again. Because there was a man-child born in Isaiah 8, in the very first section there. And it says in verse 3, so I, being Isaiah the prophet, so I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Do you remember that? And the Lord said, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Remember, it meant to quicken the prey, to quicken the spoil, like bring about the destruction quickly, speedily of his people. And if you looked at that ministry of Elijah, when he said, there shall be no rain until I say, in 42 months, the entire nation of God's people was brought into a subjection to captivity, to bondage, to the loss of all their wealth, all their goods. Why? Why was that man-child ministry brought to speak a drought over God's people? Because they were not following God. They weren't walking in the truth. And this is what Isaiah is being told here too. He's foretelling the fall of Samaria, the head of the 10 northern tribes. And you understand that when Assyria came and conquered, after these prophetic utterances, Assyria conquered the 10 northern tribes. They never returned. That was the end. Remember we talked about succession of kings. There was Pekahiah and then Pekah. And as you approach the end of the reign of the kings of Israel, we saw that progressive loss of vision or loss of understanding that comes from God, because Pekahiah meant Yah makes you to see or to understand. But Pekah just meant open eyes, I can see. And that progression of going from the tree of life where God gives you understanding, God gives you knowledge as a people, a body of people, to casting that one off. Remember, Pekah conspired against Pekahiah and killed him. And this is the progression of God's people to move from a place where God gives understanding, God gives light, to a place where they believe they have enough of their own. They've cast God out of the picture. That's the difference between Pekahiah and Pekah, was the Ahiah was gone, Yahweh was gone. And they believed they had everything they had need of themselves. And when that happens, God says, on that day, you shall surely die. Well, this held true for a whole body, a whole nation of people. The 10 northern tribes were conquered by Assyria and they never returned. They vanished. They were assimilated into the nations. They were conquered and the earth swallowed them up. And so we've never seen the return of those tribes. Judah, the other two tribes, they, including Jerusalem, they were then conquered by Babylon in the time of Jeremiah. But they returned. And you see, there's a whole parable there, because in the apostate Christianity, there's a lot of people who are religious who will be swallowed up by the earth. And I'm using that term because that's what it described the Korah rebellion in the days in the wilderness. Remember when a group stood up against Moses, the man-child, and spoke against him, and it said the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. Well, they never came back. And the earth is a metaphor for the world, or the lost condition of people without God. And you can envision a time where Christianity is going to go through this. It's coming up very close. In Revelation, we read that the beast destroys the harlot and burns her with fire. There's going to come a point in time where people have to choose either to get serious with their relationship with God, or they're going to be swallowed up by the earth. They're going to lose their spiritual life. That's really what it's saying. You're not going to see or hear from them again in the kingdom. And yet there's going to be a body that are going to come out purified and refined. Well, those are the ones who go captive into Babylon. And they return. And so what we're seeing here is a ministry that is being raised up, a man-child ministry, Isaiah is told, that is going to bring destruction on the wealth, on the good life of Christianity. But it said that he went to the prophetess. What is a prophet and what is a prophetess? The word of God. And so this man-child is born out of the Word of God. And if we go to the New Testament, let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And when 8 days were completed, so that it was time for his circumcision, he was also named Jesus, Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what has been stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young doves. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are letting your bondservant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and as a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Very, very heavy thing that he's sharing here. He's a prophet. He's prophesying about this ministry of this baby, this man-child that has been birthed. And he even tells his mother, "Your soul will be pierced with a sword. You're going to experience pain." But the purpose, he says, for the end or the purpose that many are going to be saved. So they bring Jesus, the baby, to the temple, and he's met there by a prophet or by the word of God. That's what a prophet is, right? He carries the word. He represents the word of God. And in verse 36, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She did not leave the temple grounds, serving night and day with fasts and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak about him to all those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Isn't that amazing? Isaiah the prophet goes into the prophetess and they bear a son. Their fruit comes forth, a man child whose ministry is for the rise or for the fall and rise of many in Israel, the kingdom of God. And Jesus is brought into the temple, and immediately his ministry is declared or brought forth by the prophet and the prophetess, the word of God. The man-child ministry has to be birthed or brought forth by the word spoken out of God's mouth. It's the tree of life. It's the ministry of the tree of life. This ministry cannot come and lead God's people into the fullness or the maturity that God desires to see his people walk in when they minister from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There has to be a birthing, an initiation that begins with God himself. And it's out of the tree of life that it comes. The word, what is the tree of life? I guess is what we should be looking at, right? Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll start down in verse 13. When we say tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's kind of self-explanatory, right? It's an understanding. And we talked about this God birthed desire in every person to grow in knowledge and understanding. And you see it right from babies on up. They're constantly striving to know more. They want to learn how to walk. They want to learn how to speak. They want to learn the things they see you do. It's incredible. It's a miracle to watch them and to see the progression of a child into a mature person. And when we hit maturity, it doesn't stop, but we're no longer trying to learn how to walk and talk, but now we're trying to understand secrets and mysteries and have deeper understanding of things of the world, how creation works, who God is, how do I fit him in my life? How does this work in my life for the believers? But the world has its own pursuit of knowledge and understanding. And there's a tremendous amount of knowledge out there. We live in a day when knowledge is increasing so rapidly, you know, every 3 months now with artificial intelligence, they're literally doubling its intelligence over and over and over. And here again, it's not a mistake that God is speaking to his people about where is your source or who is your source? What tree are you eating from? Where are you drawing from? And if there's a first fruits body of people on the earth, it is essential that they stop, they cease eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, from the supply that the world gets its understanding from, and begin to shift over with a heart of repentance that, Lord, we have leaned so long on our own understanding, but we need your understanding. The things that the body of Christ is going to face in the days ahead, we have to hear from God. We have to know what he knows. And he wants us to. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Blessed is a person who finds wisdom and one who obtains understanding. Isn't this what we're talking about? Knowledge, understanding. You can have knowledge and not be wise. There's a lot of smart people who are not wise people. I would say that anybody who is pursuing the things of this world, and it doesn't matter how smart they are, how brilliant minded they are, if they are neglecting their spiritual life in Jesus Christ, they are not wise. They're foolish. I think a person who maybe has a very low IQ but has a deep love for Jesus Christ is much wiser than some of the very smartest, most brilliant people on earth. And they are blessed. Blessed is a person who finds wisdom and one who obtains understanding. For her profit, wisdom's profit, is better than the profit of silver, and her produce is better than gold. She, being wisdom, understanding, is more precious than jewels. And you see, there's a contrast here. If you are pursuing silver, gold, and jewels, wealth of the world, the Bible just tells you that there's something more valuable than that. Nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. A very long life. It's called eternal. Eternal life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. What would you rather have? To have eternal life in the kingdom of God, or to have all the money in this world for 80 years? The approximate lifespan of a man on this earth. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. And in verse 18, what does it say there? Somebody want to read that? Oh, we just found the tree of life. What is it? Wisdom and understanding. Obviously not the knowledge of good and evil, because that's a different tree. The tree of life is the word of God. That is where wisdom and understanding come from. And not just holding on to a Bible or the scriptures, but the living word. When we have the Holy Spirit revealing his word to us, showing us the deeper things, we gain understanding, we gain wisdom. God is well able to guide his people through without having to go to conspiracy sites. He's well able to bring his kingdom on this earth without you ever lifting a hand against some wicked government, without getting caught up in that fight. Wisdom and understanding. This is the tree of life that God is trying to lead. But what happens when we eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? God puts that flaming sword in front. He bars the way to the tree of life. And if the tree of life is the word of God, then that means it's hidden within the word of God. And Paul spoke of this when he said, I wish by now that you were eating the meat, or the solid food is what he was saying. But instead, you still have need of milk. The milk of the word is the basics of salvation. And that food lies on the surface. Every pastor, every church, every Christian can pick up a Bible and read the New Testament and quickly come to an understanding of salvation. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's not rocket science. It is a very simple plan of salvation. And it's not hidden. It's not a parable. It's not hidden in the depths. It's on the surface. Everybody can read it and receive it, believe it, and become a believer. But the solid food, that's the milk. That's where you become a baby and you consume that milk. You live and you learn and you grow a little bit and you understand that faith is really trusting God. It's believing him. It's the basic elements. And God has not hidden those things from anybody. But the solid food is hidden within that same word. And it requires the revelation of the Holy Spirit to open that word up to us. And revelation requires a relationship. Vision requires God giving you something, God giving you understanding, God giving you knowledge. How many prophets can speak the word of the Lord if God hasn't first spoken it to them? You can't. Everything from the tree of life is initiated by the Holy Spirit. Even when it's in the scripture, you can't access it except the Holy Spirit opens that door up. And so we're all on even ground there. I can't understand a word of the solid food except that God brings light and understanding. And if I persist in getting my knowledge from the other tree that we've talked about, that door will remain closed to me. It's no secret that if I look back at my own journey, there was a period of time where I was drawn deeply from that other tree, and I had no spiritual revelation or understanding. Everybody who is a teacher of the milk of the Word of God thinks they're actually a teacher of solid food. If you go to any of the churches out there and ask the pastor if he teaches milk or meat, he will say meat. But when you listen to the message, it's all the basics. It's just rehashed over and over in different ways. It's surface things. The milk cannot bring the body of Christ into the maturity that the earth is groaning for. What is the earth looking for? The manifesting of the mature sons of God. Those who are walking in the fullness of what God has called them into. And those who God can then entrust with his power. All through the word of God, we see examples of mature sons of God walking on the earth. Elijah calling down the fire of God on the altar and the burnt offering. Can you do that? Can you set a stack of stones and slaughter a sheep or a bull on it and then get on your knees and pray, and God sends fire down and burns the water and the meat and the stones even? Can you do that? Has it occurred to you that God cannot trust us with that kind of power? That we are not walking in a maturity that is necessary for those things to be evident? Can you walk down the street and have your shadow pass over sick people and see them healed? Have you touched somebody as you've walked in a crowd and had them cry out and say they received a healing from a sickness they've had all their life? We don't have that power. And I believe that when it says that creation is groaning for the manifestation of these sons, it's groaning for people who are walking in the fullness, the maturity, and have been entrusted with the power of God. And this is where God desires to bring his people. There's only one way to get there, and that maturing comes from eating food, right? We feed our children. We feed them milk, and then we give them baby food, soft foods. But eventually, if they're going to grow big and strong, they have to start devouring the real solid stuff. And so too in Christianity, that if we are going to see a body of people mature, they have to receive the meat of the word, but that meat is being blocked from them because they're eating from a different source. They're eating a fruit that God said, don't eat from that tree. And so the very first thing to do is we have to repent. When you speak the true word of God, when you speak revelation around people who are eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, guess what it sounds like in their ears? Blah, blah, blah. I had a conversation with a man one or two years ago, a Christian man. And I thought the way he was talking, I thought he was going to have some understanding of some things. And I started to share with him something on a deeper level that God had shown me. And he, within a minute, went quiet. And then I looked at him and I could tell he had no understanding whatsoever. And when you have no understanding when somebody's speaking, you quickly lose interest because it's like listening to a different language. And so I stopped 2 minutes in and I realized this is not something he can receive. His eyes are closed. His ears are shut. And it was not a difficult thing to explain. It's amazing because when you begin to see these things in operation, it is not until a person has ceased from eating from the one tree that God will open up the door to the other tree. There has to come a hunger for truth. We talked about this other tree and the fact that it's a mixture of truth and lies. If people, and Christians in particular, get caught up eating from that tree, as many are, eventually they will be caught passing along lies. Because there's a lot of lies in the whole conspiracy part. And they will be caught slandering people. When you speak things about people, and it's very common and very popular in that crowd to speak against officials, government administrators, rulers, but many stories will emerge that slander and demean them. And there's one, if you're familiar with Candace Owens, a very strong political commentator, a conservative speaker, she has recently been caught in this whole web of conspiracy that the French president's wife is a man, Brigitte Macron. And that conspiracy has been around for years. There's layers to that conspiracy. There's a whole element of people who believe not only is she a man, but she is his father. So if you can go deeper into conspiracy. Now, I don't know the truth of any of those things. and I really don't care. It's a strange relationship, I'll grant you that. He was a 15-year-old boy. She was a school teacher of his, much older, married, whatever. Okay. Those are things that people in the world do. Paul says we're not to get caught up judging the world, but rather to be judging the body. But you can see that all of a sudden you've got some podcaster with millions of followers, and she is making these declarations and swearing to them that her source of information is 100% rock solid. Well, now she's caught in a lawsuit by the Macrons for slander. And as I said, I don't know the truth of any of that. But if we don't know the truth, if you don't have that firsthand information, how dare you speak things against people that could be utter lies and fantasy? They're people. And we are, as the body of Christ, we are not called to the ministry of slandering and lying. There is a body of people present among the body of Christ called the false prophet, a body that will speak lies to the people, pretending to be speaking from the voice of God. We do not want to be part of the false prophet. We do not want to be part of speaking his words, spreading lies, spreading misinformation, all of those things. And we need a spirit of discernment. But if you eat from those ministries, if you eat the fruit of those ministries that are out there, eventually you're going to get caught in it. And so it's very, and we ourselves are being slandered as we speak. I believe there's a number of people that now believe that we are Satanists from the message of one woman who has a big issue against us. But you can see they can act very spiritual and yet tell great, fantastic lies against people without even batting an eye. It doesn't even enter their heads that they are doing something that God is very displeased with. To us, it's a laugh, because when you've lived your own life and you follow God your whole life, and then somebody can spread something like that on social media, it's just funny, you know. But the problem with social media is people don't know people. And so any lie can be believed by any number of people. And if you're going to follow God, you're going to have times where people are going to say things about you, and some of it's just going to be crazy. Once we have these revelations that God brings forth, and as I said, I've spoken to people, and you try to share spiritual solid food with them, if they're eating from that other tree, that door's closed to them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Have you ever found that something that has so excited you that you've had revealed to you by the Spirit of God, you're studying the Word of God, there's something that just becomes so real and evident, it's so clear, and you want to share it. And you go to people that you want to share it with, and instead of sharing your joy and your excitement at this revelation, they shred it to pieces. And then they turn and shred you to pieces. And this is what Jesus is talking about, the dogs and the pigs. That's not dogs and pigs, that's people. Dogs were always considered a metaphor for the unclean, the lost. The pigs, the swine, we've learned, and I know Joseph taught this many years ago about having the split hoof, but not chewing the cud. So we're speaking of an element of Christianity here, the swine Christianity, that is yet unclean. And so they don't meditate on the word. They don't have the deeper understanding. And again, it comes back. This way is barred to them. If they eat pig food, they don't get the sheep food. If you eat from that tree, God says you can't eat from this tree. And this literally happens. They will turn and trample you under their feet. So do not throw your pearls. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Let's really understand what pearls are, what Jesus is talking about here. Matthew 13 down to verse 45. Actually, I'm going to jump up one verse there to verse 44. Hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything that he had and bought it. And so you can see here that the pearl, when he says the kingdom of heaven, he's speaking of the understanding and the wisdom that comes through the revelation of the Spirit, the knowledge of God, the communion with him, the understanding that he gives you when he opens your eyes up. And he says it's like a fine pearl. It's not just a fine pearl. It's not just another pearl. It's a pearl of such great value that the man who finds it sells everything that he has. And he rushes off and he purchases that one. And same with the man who found the treasure in the field. He sold everything that he had and bought the field. So how much does this pearl cost? Everything. How much does revelation, how much does understanding, how much does solid food that will bring you into the maturity as the sons of God on the earth, how much does that food cost? Everything. Your life. There are going to be people who will not like you because you're selling everything that you have. You're leaving everything behind. And you're even leaving the life that they've enjoyed with you behind. And they can be angry at you. And that's why Jesus said that if any man doesn't hate his father, mother, brother, sisters, whatever, he's not worthy to come and follow me. This thing costs you everything, this treasure. But once your eyes have been opened, once you begin to see what the Spirit is showing you, he's showing you a vision of a people who are consuming the knowledge that God wants you to have, the understanding that he wants you to have, the wisdom that has existed from the beginning of the foundations of the earth on which everything is built. And that same understanding and knowledge and wisdom, that is going to lead you to repentance and lead you into that relationship with Christ and lead you to the sacrifice of sin. And all of those things become visible in your sight, and you see them and you say, I can attain to eternal life through this path. That when you embark on this journey and you see that God is giving you everything, eternal life, ruling and reigning with him forever and ever, you're not going to turn away from that. But he's saying it costs you everything in this world. It costs you everything in this life. Number one, you got to stop eating from that other tree. I want to be your source of information, not me, the Holy Spirit. wants to be your source of information. He wants to be your source of knowledge. He wants to be your source of understanding. And mostly he wants to make you wise beyond anything you can imagine. And wisdom is only attainable from the tree of life. Everybody has access to the Bible, but not everybody has access to the solid food in the Bible. That way is barred until we make a choice. And he goes on, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they pulled it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers and the bad they threw away. What are the bad fish? It's people who have rejected the word of God, the tree of life. They've chosen a different tree to consume the fruit of. It's Pekka. They've gotten their vision on their own. They don't need the vision of Yahweh. They don't need his understanding. They don't care for it. They don't want it. Why do they not like the message? What does that message, what is the ministry of the man-child? What is his message? It's a ministry of death. Like Jesus just said, it costs everything, right? People don't want to pay everything. They look at their life and they say, no, I'm not prepared to let go of this and I'm not prepared to let go of that. I have relationships that I cannot put on the altar. Not every relationship that we have is going to come to an end because we're following Jesus. But we have to be prepared to place it there. Because what Jesus is saying is anything that you don't place on the altar means that you value it more than you value your relationship with me. And if there's anything that is valued higher in your life than him, than his salvation, then he says, you can't continue the journey with me. I'm going to block the way to the food that is going to make you mature. And Camille and I were talking this morning, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife, she was not looking at the salvation of God with a heart of thanksgiving. What was she looking at? God came to save her. The city that she lived in, the places she shopped, the people she hung out with were all on the very edge of destruction. That whole thing was going to be burned up. And she was going to be burned up with it. And the angel of God showed up. And in God's mercy, grabbed hold of her and pulled her and dragged her from that place that was about to be utterly destroyed. And as she's being pulled out by angels, is she giving thanks to God? As destruction begins falling, has she got a heart of worship that she was saved? No. All she could do is look back and say, look what I'm losing, look what I'm losing. And it is such a danger because all of us go through that same process that when we begin following Christ and something comes up in the path that we have to lose or turn away from God, there's a tendency and there's a desire to turn our head back and look and long for that and say, I don't want to lose it. I don't want to lose it. And we can become consumed by that very thing. And it's such a dangerous thing. It's a choice of our mind to say, what do you want to look at what you're losing or at what you're gaining? You've gained salvation. You've gained freedom from the sin nature and from the beast that is going to bring you to destruction. God has made a way of repentance for all who ate from that tree that he said, don't eat of it. For in that day you will surely die. Now he sent Jesus and he said, if you believe on my son Jesus, I will heal you. I will restore you. I'll bring you back to a place and I'll set you in front of the tree of life and you can eat from that fruit and you can live forever. And what do? We look at the other tree again and we say, but I want that tree. And he says, the punishment for that tree remains. If you turn back to that tree, you're turning back to the curse. You're turning back to bondage. You're turning back to judgment and destruction. And he's saying, I've set you free. I've called you into freedom. Don't get ensnared. Don't get entangled again, looking back, looking at the wisdom of the world or the knowledge of the world. But use the Holy Spirit as your source. Go to Him for everything, for direction. Every day we should be praying, Lord Jesus, lead my steps today. And if those steps, if that path takes me to a place of loss in my life because of obedience to your word, help me not to look at what I'm losing, but look at what I'm gaining. That through obedience to you, we're attaining to salvation. God's giving us food that will mature us. Someday, a body of people are going to have eaten enough of that food to reach a level of maturity, and God's going to say, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon them. And what? And do mighty works on this earth once again. Just like in the book of Acts, they followed Jesus for 3.5 years, the 12 men. The women that were gathered with them, 120 altogether in that upper room, they had heard his teachings. They had been through his crucifixion. They witnessed his resurrection. They learned about him. They were becoming spiritually mature. And after that period of time, God chose and he said, they're mature, and now I can put my spirit upon them. And there was a brief moment 2,000 years ago where the sons of God were made manifest upon the earth, where Peter could walk down the street and have his shadow pass over the sick and they were healed, where they could raise the dead. And these are incredible things, and God has promised to repeat that once again, that there will be another body on this earth, a global body, a large, very small compared to the population of the world, but very large compared to the previous man-child. Many people filled with the Spirit of God, but first filled with the food that matures, the food that brings them into that place where God says, I can entrust my power upon them. I can entrust my spirit on them. They're not drawing their understanding from the world. They're looking to me for everything. They're trusting me in everything. And in verse 51, he says, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, scribe being like a teacher, somebody who studies and learns and then can give out from that. Every one of those people who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure new things and old. New revelations, old understandings, all of these things. Each one of you that learns and matures will be like that person. And he says, you're going to be constantly bringing something forth, a revelation of God, an understanding. Why did Jesus speak in parables? It said that to his disciples, he spoke plainly. He explained everything to them. But when the Pharisees were present, when those people might have been in the crowd who had no love for the truth, it said that he always spoke in parables. That's the flaming sword. He barred the way to the tree of life. Except that you became close to Jesus, except that you became his friend, except that you became one who followed him everywhere he went, you could not understand the words that he was speaking. He spoke in parables. That was the flaming sword to the tree of life. But when we draw near to him, when we follow him everywhere, when we seek to know what he wants us to know, to live the way he wants us to live, to speak only his things, his will, then he no longer speaks in parables to us. He opens the way to the tree of life. We can begin to see. I'm going to end this part here, but I think in our future study, we're going to start looking at some of these miracles that he performed, because it carries along with the same thing, healing the blind, which is what we're talking about today. It's our understanding, gaining the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord, coming from a place where we don't have it to a place where we do have it. And so we're going to look at those things probably in a couple of weeks, but we'll finish off with this here for today. Amen.